I can't believe that tonight is the last night of this meeting. Time passes by so very quickly. It seems like just a few days ago we were looking forward to the meeting, but the time has come and now it's concluding tonight. Ryan, I really did appreciate the comments you made this evening. I don't feel deserving of your nice thoughts and accolades that you passed my way, but I do appreciate them so very much. In fact, Fran and I have really come to enjoy making your acquaintance along with your lovely wife, Priscilla, and your two fine children. I've had a hard time getting Seth to say hello to me. I've tried several times, but maybe, just maybe, before I leave tonight, he'll shake hands with me. And Hannah is such a precious little girl, and so we've thoroughly enjoyed being with you all. I've heard several of you comment to me concerning how happy you are that Ryan and Priscilla are with you in the work here. In fact, one brother commented, he said, the elders really made a good choice when they selected Ryan. And that's music to my ear, and I just hope and pray that together with the Smithies, that you have a long and wonderful relationship together, that the church will grow and prosper, and I feel confident that it will. And Ryan, you can be assured that Fran and I will be praying for you all. And I appreciated so much the comments you made concerning a preacher's wife. Sometimes a preacher's wife is taken for granted, but we shouldn't do that, because if a preacher has the kind of wife that he needs to have in the work of the Lord, it's a tremendous asset. But if he doesn't have the kind of wife that he needs to have, then it's a tremendous detriment. In my case, I was very fortunate. I knew what I was looking for, and I found her, and she has been a jewel. We've been married now 55-plus years, and she stood by my side through thick and thin, as the old proverbial expression sometimes is stated, and has sat through hundreds of gospel sermons. Some of them she could probably quote from memory, but nonetheless, she's been a faithful, devoted wife, and I love her very dearly. And I'm sure that Ryan feels that way about Priscilla. I would be remiss if I didn't thank Jean and Billy for extending to me the invitation to come back. And we really appreciate that, Jean and Billy. I really sincerely believe that you have two fine men serving as the shepherds of this flock. And that's so important, because who's in the leadership determines to such a great extent which way the church is going to go. But I think you've got men who really care, and men who love the Lord and who love the cause of Christ and who are determined to see to it that this congregation remains faithful to the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints that we preached on last evening. And then, too, Mike, I want to express deep appreciation to you for the tremendous job you've done in leading our singing. I've thrown a few songs at him right at the last, but he's been right there to take care of it. Tonight I asked him as he came in the door if he could lead a few songs on heaven, and he did a super job, and we do appreciate it. You know, singing is such a very vital part of our worship together, and I've always admired those who have the ability to lead singing. I don't think I'd make much of a song leader, but I sure appreciate those who can lead the singing. It's been so good to enjoy the fellowship with you folk. The noon meal that we had today, those big baked potatoes, I think Jim Moore is responsible for those. They were fantastic. And those who've extended hospitality by providing us meals and all, we had a great experience out at Alan and Linda's yesterday, even though, as Alan made sure that all of you knew, I knocked over a glass of tea right there on their table and broke the glass doing it. And I've been so regretful of that ever since. But Linda was real sweet about it. And then, of course, there was Alan. But y'all know him real well, as I do. No, we love them dearly. We count them among our dearest friends. So it's just been great to be with you. It really has. And I pray God's blessings upon this congregation as you work together for the building up of the kingdom. I do want to remind you of the Fort Worth Bible Lectureship, which is scheduled for January the 10th through the 13th. This year's theme is going to be Gleanings from the Life of Christ. We're going to take the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we've selected certain topics, and we've gained some very fine speakers to be there for that. And ladies, we have 3 days in which there is a lady speaker speaking to the ladies. And we've got 3 excellent ladies who are going to be addressing the ladies' class on those 3 days. So if you possibly can, plan to attend. Brown Trail is a congregation that's very, very busy and doing a lot of good things. Alan and Linda were members there for some time. We have what's called the Brown Trail School of Preaching. And Alan's a product of it, and your former preacher was a product of the school. And it's been in operation since 1965. So we're 47 years deep into that school. And we've trained some 400 young men to preach the gospel of Christ. Many of them are still active in the work of preaching the gospel. And even those that may not be preaching full time are very active in the service of the Lord. Also, Brown Trail has a weekly television program that we sponsor and also produce week from week, with Brother Eddie Parrish doing the preaching on that program. And he's an excellent gospel preacher, and you would really be benefited if you could get that program. I'm not sure whether it comes clear to Brownwood or not, but it does. Well, be sure and watch it then. Do you know what channel it's on and what time? KTAB at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. If you haven't been watching it, tune into it, and you'll be glad that you did.
Mac Lyon comes on right behind him.
Okay, Mac Lyon comes on behind him. So Search for the Lord's Way is right after The Truth and Love. So be sure and watch those programs, and you will be greatly benefited from them. Perhaps that's enough said. I could go on and on about how sweet you are and how good you've been to us, but that's not really why we've assembled here together. Let me make a statement to begin with. The vast majority of people who live in this world today are what we would call worldlings. And by that term, I mean people who are attached to the world. The world is all that really matters to them, and very seldom do they give any thought of what is to come. Very seldom do they give any thought concerning eternity. They are just caught up in the rat race that we call the world. And I know that's true, because in the 55 years of preaching that I've experienced, I've talked to literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people on matters relating to their soul. And I've found that so many are so worldly in their thinking. But the Bible teaches us that Christians are not of the world. You can read John chapter 15, verse 19, as one verse that plainly says that Christians are not of the world. And then in the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father shortly before he ascended back to God, found in the 17th chapter of the book of John, he made it very plain indeed, and especially in verses 14 through 17, that while Christians are in the world, they're not of the world. And there's a lot of difference. We're not to be of the world, but the world is fixated on things of the world. And let me give you just one example of what worldliness really is all about. How many of you have ever happened to browse on your television set and come across a program like the Academy Awards? Have any of you ever seen the Academy Awards? Probably most of us have. And when I have viewed those, I don't watch them anymore. I'm sick of them. But the first thing I think of are the words of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit, because that is the very height of vanity. But that's just one example of multiplied thousands we could give where the world is seen in that vain posture of pursuit of material and temporal things, fame and fortune. That seems to be what most people are looking for. But the Christian is not obsessed with such things as that. Jesus taught in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 15, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Now, if you ask the typical worldling the measure of a man's success, he would start out by saying, well, how much money does a man have? What kind of house does he live in? What kind of car does he drive? All of those things. But Jesus taught differently. A man's life does not, N-O-T, consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then in the sixth chapter, the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 19, Jesus urged his disciples, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But I say unto you, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Our treasures are in heaven. And the Christian should think about heaven more than we usually do. And we should talk about it one with the other and get excited about the prospects of going home to be with God in that land of paradise and bliss and joy and happiness forever and forever and forever. No wonder then we read such scriptures as this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy beget us again, now listen, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, we've been talking this week about that which can bring peace into our lives and hope into our lives, and there's nothing that can do that other than the pure, unadulterated gospel of Christ. With the good news concerning the salvation that has been made available to us in our Lord through the grace and love of God, and in happy anticipation of what lies before, that heavenly home where there will be no more pain nor sorrow nor heartache or death or anything of that nature, because those things will have passed away, and we're going to see that right out of the Bible in a few moments. But I wanted to make those statements. Therefore, the Christian, as he journeys through life, does not become enamored with the material and temporal things. He's looking beyond that, and that's clearly seen in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. The apostle Paul had spoken of himself and the other apostles who were being pursued, who were being persecuted in one way or the other. But he said, we do not faint at such things as this, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. But though our outward man, that's reference to the body, is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, reference to the soul or the spirit. For our light affliction, that is, whatever we might incur while we live on this earth, persecution or whatever, this is but for a moment. It's not going to last on and on and on and on. There will be a stopping place for such things as that. But these things work together for more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a beautiful context of Scripture. The Christian thinks in terms of the eternal things. That's what's really important. Where the soul of man will reside forever and forever. No wonder then we sing such songs. Sing to me of heaven. Sing that old sweet song. And we sing how beautiful heaven must be as we anticipate someday going home to be with God in that beautiful, beautiful city. I want to cite another scripture to you, which is a helpful passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but excerpt from them. The Bible tells us, God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should live together with him. Think of that last phrase found in the last part of verse 10, that we should live together with him. Someday we're going to reside forever, those of us who are Christians, in the presence of Almighty God, seated upon his great throne, and on his right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the ecstasy that shall pervade our hearts as we're ushered through the portals of glory into that celestial city whose builder and maker is God? To be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of the one who is our Savior, who died that we might live. and with all the angels and with the host of the redeemed that will be there. It's just mind-boggling when you really get to think about it. But my experience has been that we as Christians don't talk about going to heaven as often as we should and not as excitedly as we should. It's rather amazing when we take a vacation. If we're normal and if we have an opportunity to take a vacation, we'll talk about that, won't we? We'll plan it and look forward to going there. We were talking to Alan and Linda, who recently went up to Alaska. And Fran and I have been up there about six times in gospel meeting work and all. And we had two other couples at Brown Trail that recently took the Inward Waterway cruise up to Alaska. Well, they talked about that for a good long while. And they were so excited about it. Everybody in the congregation learned about it. But why don't we talk about heaven more than we do? We seldom do mention heaven. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about football. We'll talk about baseball and 10 dozen other things. But how often do we sit around the table in fellowship one with the other and start talking about how beautiful heaven must be? Very, very seldom, I'm ashamed to say. How often do we think about it? Well, we sing about it every once in a while, don't we, Mike? About once probably every Lord's Day, there will be some song included in there that makes mention of heaven. But we really need to sing about heaven more, and we need to pray to God, I want to go home to be with you some sweet day. And we need to talk it up among ourselves and get excited about the journey that we're going to take. So let's bear all of that in mind as we look at what the Scriptures have to say. I want to give you some reasons why we should anticipate with excitement going home to be with God in heaven. Number one, we should anticipate it because we're going to see God. You know, we can only imagine what God is like. We know what the Bible teaches, that God is a spirit and that He's all powerful, that He's all wise, that all glory and majesty and splendor belongs to Him. And we give mental assent to that, and we know that's true. But can you imagine gazing at heaven? And God upon His throne. Well, John had that opportunity through visions that were given to him on the Isle of Patmos. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, we want to look just at a glimpse of what he saw. In the fourth chapter, as an example, he was allowed to see into the heavenly realm. And this is what he recorded. I'm not going to read that whole chapter, but we'll just read enough to get the idea. Verse 2, he said, "Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon that throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone." Now, most scholars believe that a jasper stone was equivalent with what we call a diamond today. So you can just imagine the brilliance of that stone. "And a sardius, and there was a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. And around about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting arrayed in white garments." And he goes ahead to express others that were there. "And out of the throne proceed lightnings and voices and thunders. And there were seven lamps of fire burning about the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures." And so he describes all of those that were present in heaven and shows them as they bow before Almighty God and in voices in unison say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And that's something that I've brought out several times in this sermon. God, in this series of meetings, God has always been, He is now, and He always will be, the supreme sovereign of this universe. And those that were present in the heavenly realm as John received this vision were bowing before God and expressing this to Him. And then down to verse 11 they sing, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they were and are created." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it gives us some idea as to the glory of the heavenly realm. And then over in the seventh chapter, we have something very similar recorded. Again, John receives a vision of all the redeemed in the heavenly realm. And he gives that information in verses 5 down through verse 8. And then he beheld this great multitude, which no one could number, out of every nation, of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hand. And they cry with a loud voice, "Salvation unto our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." Verse 12, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever." And then inquiry was made as to who this throng was. And the answer was, "These are they that have come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That's verse 14, verse 15 following. "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thought? And Mike, we sing that song too, "No Tears in Heaven." That was written by a gospel preacher, by the way. Then over in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that God shall be with his redeemed people throughout eternity in verse 3. And then it goes ahead to say the conditions that will prevail. Look at verse 4. "God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the first things are passed away." And he that sitteth on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Can you imagine being in the presence of Almighty God? And in the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ, we need to anticipate that with a great deal of anticipation. I look forward to being there and seeing God Almighty and Jesus Christ, his Son. We need to anticipate the beauty of heaven also. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, where we presently are, we see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for the groom. Now, most biblical scholars, and I subscribe to this view, most biblical scholars believe that this is, in fact, a vision of the glorified church, that is, the redeemed of all the ages, abiding in this beautiful city. I think that that's the most reasonable understanding. Keep in mind that the book of Revelation was written in symbols. And we must understand that when we read some of these things, we're not talking about matters literal, but we're talking about matters written in language that suggests to our minds something that we otherwise maybe couldn't possibly grasp. And so it is with the description of the city in heaven. These things should not be taken necessarily literally, that there will be these things that we're going to read about, but it does give us an idea of how beautiful heaven is going to be. Because the only way that we could grasp how beautiful heaven is going to be, if things were used that we can identify with. Because we don't know beyond the temporal realm what things are. For instance, gold to us is a very precious metal. And most all of us have some things gold. I have a gold ring right here, my college ring, and a gold wedding band. That's all the gold that we have, but we do have that much gold. But we know that it's a beautiful metal, and it's something to be valued, and a lot of people really treasure whatever amount of gold that they have. Well, that term is used then to describe how beautiful heaven is, because we can identify with gold. And that's one thing that is mentioned. Look at verse 17. Actually, verse 16, "The city lieth four square." Sometimes we sing about that. "And the length thereof is as great as the breadth of it. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal." So we're looking at a perfect cube then, as described here in the scriptures. Now, just as a matter of interest, a furlong, it takes eight of them to make a mile. So what we're looking at is the length of the walls around 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, a perfect cube of 1,500 miles. Do you know how long that is? To give you an idea, if you started in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex and went due west, you would pass Los Angeles and you'd go about 100 miles on out into the Pacific Ocean to cover 1,500 miles. Then you would go northward, clear past the state of Washington, about 100 miles up in the Canadian area, and then back across above Minnesota and then back down to Dallas and Fort Worth. That gives you some idea. Now, is heaven going to be literally 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, etc.? I don't really believe so. But these measurements are given to us to let us know here is this great city that has been prepared. Remember, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, John chapter 14. And God is making this abode so wonderful beyond our minds to comprehend. And in order that we might get some glimpse of how magnificent this city is, he gives us these measurements. So 1,500 miles cube is the city. And then he tells us concerning much more of the city. The building of the wall thereof was jasper. Now, can you imagine 1,500 miles of gleaming jasper or diamonds? And going breadth-wise and width-wise and all the same thing. And the city was pure gold. Well, we just made mention that's just a little bitty gold ring. But can you imagine a city made of pure gold? Well, is it going to be literally pure gold? I doubt very much so. But this is a symbol to help our minds understand the magnificence of what God has made for us. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. And then it gives these stones, and some of them I don't even know that I could pronounce, and I'm not sure what all of them look like. I know that an emerald is a beautiful green stone, and then it names several other stones in verses 19 and 20. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the several gates was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. So think of 12 gates, three on each side of the walls, all of these of massive pearls, and that's the description that we have here. And it was transparent, as it were transparent glass, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And then down in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that is unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. So that brings something else to our mind. Not only is this city going to be fantastic in its beauty, and God's going to be there, and there's not going to be any more tears or pain or suffering or anything like that, but it's also going to be a city where nothing of a sordid nature will enter into its realm. You know, we live in a world that is filled with all kinds of perverse things, lewd things, debasing things, sickening things, disgusting things. Things that are completely contrary to what's good and right and true. Evil is rampant in our nation as well as in the whole world. And I don't know how you feel, but I'm sick of it. Aren't you sick of all that you know that's going on? You can't watch a television program without hearing cursing of some sort or nature and God's name being used in vain. And yet his book says that those who use his name in vain will not be held guiltless. And so many other sordid things. I never did dream in my wildest imaginations that homosexuality, such a sordid, perverse practice, would be paraded up and down the streets of our cities with many and with political clout backing that, and even judges rendering verdicts that are favorable to such perverseness as that. Did you ever dream that? Those of us who are older, why, certainly not. That's how far things have gone. People have thrown God and the Bible and prayer out of the schools, but they can get up and use all kinds of terrible language, curse words, as whatever they want to say, and it seems to be just fine. I don't want to be around that forever and forever. Do you? Well, there's not going to be any of it in heaven. You can just mark it down. The Bible says that nothing unclean or that is an abomination or he that maketh a lie shall be in heaven, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Well, the ones who have their names written in the book of life are Christians. Now, that brings me to another point. Can you just imagine for a moment who all you're going to get to be with? Go back to the Old Testament scriptures. Think of those that were righteous during their lifetime, and God's surely going to bring those home to heaven. People like Noah. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to meet Noah and talk with him and all? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Samuel and David, New Testament, James and John, Peter and Paul and Timothy and others that we might mention. Just think of the ones that will be there. Those that have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who've been redeemed by His precious blood. Those who've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ will be there. Those whose names are written in the book of life. But none of the evil people are going to be there. Can you imagine spending forever and forever with people like Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein and people like that? Who was the dictator of Russia who was guilty for some 20 to 30 million people of his own? Stalin was his name. What about Mao Tse-tung or whatever his name was? He was responsible for the murder of some 50 million of his own people in China. Well, we could go on and on with all sorts of people that were mean and terrible and contrary to all that's right and good. But they're not going to be there, but the ones whose names are written in the book of life will be there. I personally look forward to seeing my mother and dad, because my mother was an angelic being, if ever there was one, as far as a human being can be. And she taught me so much about Jesus at her knee. And I know in my heart that she's there because she had herself washed through the blood of the Lamb and her sins forgiven, so she'd be there. My father was a great gospel preacher. And all of us have loved ones that we know died in the Lord as faithful Christians. Look forward to seeing them. Anticipate this. What a wonderful reunion it will be. We sing a song every once in a while, Ryan, when all of God's singers get home. Won't that be a wonderful occasion? And we've already touched on this, but I want to amplify it on it a little bit more. And that is what won't be there. And I'm going to just enumerate some of the things that I jotted down. A sinful, perverted, violent, cruel world. All those who participate in those things will not be there. Neither will there be troubles and trials and heartaches and temptations and disappointments and cares ever again. Can you imagine that? Do you know most all of us have our problems, don't we? Most all of us have our cares of one nature or another at some time or another. And probably as I speak to you tonight, if we were to call on you and you were willing to do it, you could stand up and say, yes, I'm sort of burdened down about this matter or about that matter. That's life, is it not? It has its times of testing. It's not easy. During the years of preaching that I've experienced, I couldn't begin to tell you how many funerals I've conducted. I've conducted 5 suicide funerals, for an example. And 2 or 3 occasions, I've conducted 2 funerals at one time, a husband and wife, or on one occasion that I remember, a mother and a daughter who were killed in an automobile accident and things like that. And when you experience those things so many times, it can't help but touch your heart. But there's not going to be any pain or suffering or death, and there's not going to be any disappointments or heartaches in heaven, never again. Pain, suffering, sickness, death, sorrow and tears and sad farewells will never again be experienced. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that. I really look forward to that. I have some dear, dear friends on this earth, and one of the hardest things that I experience is when I have to say goodbye to them, whether it's a loved one or just a long-time friend. Because I love people, and I wish we could just all be together all the time. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Because people live in different places, and they have different responsibilities and obligations. But finally, when all of God's people get home, there's not going to be any more farewells. You're not going to have to part from those that you love and those that mean so much to you. So let's anticipate those who will be there and also what will not be there. Anticipate the happiness and the joy and the peace and the contentment and the tranquility that God has promised us will be there. Now, in connection with that and in the conclusion of our our sermon tonight as we talk about how we can obtain peace and hope. I hope that these thoughts I've already expressed will indeed be imbibed in your own spiritual entity, that you can say, you know, that's right. I'm going to start talking about heaven more. I want to hear more preached about it. I want to sing more about it. And I want to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ about going there. I'm looking forward to it. Now, before that takes place, is something else that is just unbelievable is going to happen. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's going to be a resurrection from the dead. And someone might speak up and say, "Well, wait just a minute. How can that possibly be? Think of the millions and millions and millions of people who've already died since the beginning of time. Think of the fact that there are over 6 billion people alive on planet Earth today. And if the Lord should delay his coming for another 50 to 100 years, all of those people will be dead. Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." So think of all the millions of people in their graves or their ashes scattered about or whatever. How could any power be so mighty as to bring all of those up from the grave? Well, it can and will be done. Let's talk about the Christian. I'm not so much as worried about those that are outside of Christ. I want to talk about the Christian for just a moment. Turn with me to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul was making his defense in that particular context. Well, actually, let's look at Acts 24 for just a moment, when he was making his defense before Felix, the governor of Judea. Verse 14 and 15 of Acts 24. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call a sect, so serve I the God of our fathers, believing all things which are according to the law and which are written in the prophets, having hope toward God." There's that beautiful word hope again, which serves as an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast, by the way. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Which these also themselves look for, that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Then in Acts 26, verses 6 following, we find Paul standing before King Agrippa, and he said, "I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise that God hath made unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And concerning this hope I'm accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it judged incredible with you if God raises the dead?" Well, most people, it sounds just unbelievable, but we're interested in the Christian. Now, let me give you some verses, and you might want to write these down. Let's start at 1 John chapter 3 and read together verse 2. John is writing to Christians. He said, "Beloved, we are now children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be." In other words, he's just like all the others. He's saying, we're children of God, but we don't really know what lies ahead. "But we do know one thing, that when he shall be manifested," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So remember that verse. Write it down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Remember it. Now let's turn over to the book of Colossians and read from the 3rd chapter what the Apostle Paul had to say there concerning this very same matter. "If you then be raised together with Christ," verse 1, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection or mind on things above and not on things of this earth, for you have died and your life is hid together with Christ in God." Now listen to verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory." Now remember 1 John 3 verse 2. It's not yet clear to us what we shall be, but we know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then in verse 4 of Colossians 3, we shall be manifested with him in glory. Isn't that beautiful? Now with all that in mind, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 And let's see what the apostle had to say, beginning with verse 50 of that great chapter. "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." That's reference to the eternal kingdom or to heaven. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, we shall not all die. There will be some people alive when Christ comes again. "But we shall all be changed, whether we're living at the coming of Christ or whether we're already in the grave at the coming of Christ. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," just as quickly as you can blink, in other words, "at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," reference to the body, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And then quickly in verse 57, he said, "Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ." So far we put together 1 John 3 verse 2, Colossians 3 verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 50 through 57, and now turn back with me to the book of Philippians, and this is the clincher on this matter of the resurrection and the change that we will experience. I want you to feast your eyes on verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 3. In my mind, this is one of the most powerful contexts in the Scripture. Listen to what Paul said, writing to Christians. "Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 21, "who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation." That's referring to our physical bodies. "That it," that physical body, "may be conformed to the body of his glory." That's Christ's spiritual body fitted for heaven. "According to the working," here's the powerful verse, "according to the working whereby he," God, "is able even to subject all things unto himself." Now think with me for a moment. If in fact God was able, which he was able to do, to speak the world and all of the things that we know to exist into existence, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's what the Bible tells us. He created all things through the power of his word. Incredible. I can't begin to grasp it. I can't begin to imagine one being so powerful, so wise, so understanding that he could just speak all that we know to exist in existence. But he did. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. He did. Now, if in fact he was able to do all that, even as mind-boggling as it might be to think of the resurrection of all the dead, he is certainly capable of doing it. "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then they, others will be raised too. But the Christian person will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The corruptible will put on incorruption, and we will be conformed to the body of his glory, whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Never, never forget Ephesians 3 verse 20. God is able. There's no doubt about it. God is able to do it. So we will be raised from the dead. We can blend our voices together singing the song "In the Morning of Joy." How wonderful it will be. We will be brought before our Lord on his right hand, and we'll hear him say, "Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And these shall go away into everlasting life." To be in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, the host of angels, and all the redeemed of all the earth from time beginning, in peace and happiness and joy and bliss and contentment forever and forever. I don't want to miss that, do you? And there's no reason for any of us to miss it as long as we choose to remain faithful Christians. My mother's favorite song, as far as a hymn was concerned, was "An Empty Mansion." "Here I labor and I toil as I look for a home, just a humble abode among men. But there's something far better waiting in heaven. The eternal home that the Bible speaks of. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy beget us again unto a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's been so good to be with you. God bless each one of you. And God bless this congregation and its elders and its preacher. Y'all work together. Serve the Lord with gladness of heart. Sing about and talk about heaven more than ever before. Preach about it more than ever before, Ryan. And let's all get excited about the greatest adventure that we can possibly imagine. Seeing that beautiful city which God has prepared. Being in His presence without any cares, without any heartache, without any pain, without any suffering, without any death, forever and forever. May God be praised. May Jesus Christ be exalted by the lessons that we presented. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to heaven's sweet invitation if you feel that you need to. Mike's going to lead us in the song that he's selected. And while we sing together, if you need to come, if you're a grown person that's outside of Christ and you've never obeyed the gospel, I would beg of you to be baptized into Christ tonight for the forgiveness of sin. If you're a member of the Lord's church, but you've not been as serious about going to heaven as you ought, come on back and make things right and start anew with a resolve down deep in your soul to be faithful to your Lord. The choice is yours to make as together we stand and sing.